Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful that we can come again tonight before an eternal throne. And we're grateful, Father, that we have an ear with the King of Heaven, that we can come to you and call you Father. Father, we are grateful that you have made possible the way for us to come, and you have removed every obstacle. You have blazed by your Son this new and living way, and the veil has been rent. And so, Father, we come tonight. We come praising you for this first Advent. We come thanking you, Father, that you sent your Son and that he has come not just to show us what a perfect life looks like or to demonstrate the love of the Father in good deeds living among us, Father. We're grateful for those, but Father, we're grateful also that he came to die and to give second birth to your children. We thank you, Father, that those who turn to you in repentance and faith can be born again and have a new nature placed within them. Father, we are grateful that there will be a second advent, that you will come again, and that you will complete everything that you've begun, that which was won at the cross, all of the all of the victory that was won, all that was accomplished will be finally and completely applied, and the reign of Christ Jesus will be felt and known in every corner of our hearts and every corner of creation. Father, we are grateful that you, between the two comings of our Lord, have not left us alone, but you have given us your Spirit, and he testifies of your goodness. He points us to Christ. Father, we thank you for his indwelling. We thank you that he helps us as we open your word. And Father, we ask for your help tonight. Lord, as we consider again this aspect of body life, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would take us by the hand and teach us, and that we would not take your words and throw them behind our back, but that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we ask you these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, before we sing again, we'll read a passage, and it is 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll read the chapter together. We're reading it primarily because of Asa's prayer in verse 11, but we'll begin in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Lord had his blessing on the reading of his word. We'll continue singing with hymn 394. 394. When cold our hearts and far from thee our wandering spirits stray, and thoughts and lips move heavily, Lord, teach us how to pray. If you'll stand, we'll sing all the verses, 394. Of the several pieces of paper that you have, the only one you need right now is the little piece. And I'd like to ask you to write a couple of things on it. Not your name. If you would, consider this week, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, now Wednesday, 4 days. How much time would you say you've spent in the Word on average? A daily average, time spent, quiet time in the Bible. And the second number, same thing in average, but in prayer. And not prayer for the meal, or you almost had a wreck and, oh God, help me, you know, but concentrated prayer. And then if you would just fold that over and pass it to the insides, we'll collect those later. Well, we've been looking at the one another passages and considering how we're to live together in a body with one another before the Lord under the commandments that he's given us. And we've considered a number of commandments so far. We're to love one another. We're to seek peace with one another, unity with one another. We are to care for one another physically and spiritually. We're to watch over one another, to hold one another accountable. We're to urge one another to holiness. We're to edify one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to keep away from those who would divide and destroy the body. And then we are to evaluate others as God does and not like the world does. So we've looked at these various topics from Scripture over the course of this year. And I have a question for you. How are you doing? Has it made a significant difference in the way that you relate to your brothers and sisters? Have you been able to put feet to any of these things so that you live differently toward them, relate differently toward them, pray for them differently? How are you doing? It's kind of with that in mind that I was thinking of 2 Chronicles 14:11. I read it this week. And verse 11, the prayer of Asa, as he confronts this Ethiopian army, is, "We have no strength. These people are powerful. They outnumber us. They have chariots. We have no strength. And so we cry out to the God who can help." The reality is that the ability of Asa to lead 580,000 to victory against the 1 million Ethiopians and 300 chariots without the aid of God was more favorable, was more hopeful than your ability to keep these commandments apart from the aid of God. You have less hope of keeping those commandments without the aid of God than Asa had of winning a victory against these greater numbers. So what hope do we have then? And the hope is that the God who commands us also enables us. He doesn't tell us to do things so that he can then point and say, "I knew it. You couldn't do it, and I've got you." But with the commandment comes the enabling of the Spirit. And so as he commands us to love one another, he tells us how. And he enables us to do that. With the commandment to bear with one another, he enables us. How, though, will we marshal the strength that he provides to do these things? And I think it is chiefly through prayer. Because we have no strength, we run to the one who can help. We run to the Almighty God, and we plead with him. We pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves because we have no strength. We have no strength to affect the changes in us that need to happen so that we will obey these commandments. We have no strength within ourselves to humble ourselves and to see things as they really are and to relate to others as more important than ourselves, to be considerate of them and to consider them as more important than ourselves. How do we do that? Well, it's only if God enables us, and so we pray. But we also pray for one another because we have no strength to affect changes in others. And it's not just us that needs to be affected or changed. We're in a body, and we're relating to a body, and we want to see others affected. We're to pursue peace. We're to have peace with one another in as far as much as it's up to you. But really, to have peace, you have to have peace on both sides, don't you? And so we ask God to give peace to both. We ask God to edify the brother or sister that we're seeking to edify. We then must pray and ask God to accomplish what must be accomplished, because without his aid, it will not happen. But here, a little problem enters. There's that little question that arises in our minds. I find it from time to time. Maybe you do also. What is the point of prayer? Does God really answer? Do you ever hear that? Sometimes it's with little things, sometimes with big things. I'll give you a little example. The two little boys, 3 and 4, they rarely both sleep well through the night. And so, like, for the past week, I've been awakened by Daniel climbing into the bed and wanting to get under the covers. And so he wakes me up trying to get in the bed. I help him get under the covers, and I fall asleep, and invariably he decides he's hot. He doesn't climb out of the covers. He kicks them off, which means they come off of everybody, and I wake up again. And so, you know, I try to get the covers back up, get him on top. And at some point during the night, he turns so that his head is facing my feet, and his feet are up here by my head, and he starts kicking. And I wake up that way also. So I say that to say, almost every night, I pray, God, give us rest. Give the little boys rest. Give us rest. And I wake up during the night with what? Feet kicking me in the face. And I'm serious. I mean, it's kind of funny, I guess, if you're not getting kicked in the face. But seriously, there are times when I'm praying and I think, I've been asking and I hadn't gotten much rest. But it's not just little things like that, is it? I mean, those are really small. It's also the loved ones that we pray for repeatedly. God, save them. And we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed. It's the stubborn sins in our own hearts that we've asked God to eradicate. And they pop back up and they're there again. And the question comes at times, why are we praying? The evidence also suggests that this thinking is widespread in the church, so much so that many people don't pray. Paul Miller, who wrote a book called A Praying Life, that I know some of you have read, they did a survey of churches, and from the description he gives, it was of somewhat, we would think, careful churches. And the survey found that 90% of the people within those bodies spent almost no time in real prayer. Zero time, zero prayer life. 90%. Now, these were people who, if you asked them questions about doctrine, could explain doctrine. So they had these externals down, but when you asked them about their prayer life, their internal reality, there was a huge disconnect. Do you remember William Ames's definition of theology? From Marrow of Theology, do you remember? William Ames defined theology as the doctrine of living unto God. If you're studying theology and you can explain doctrine, but you cannot pray, will not pray, you haven't learned theology. Our study of God, theology, must move us to pray to the God who alone can hear and answer. He is not a piece of stone, who has ears but cannot hear and hands but cannot save. This is problematic on a number of levels. Perhaps part of the problem is laziness. I mean, there are aspects of prayer that are communion and they're good and they're pleasant, but there are also aspects of prayer that are hard and laborious. It requires effort. Samuel Chadwick wrote concerning Jesus as a model of incessant prayer, continual prayer, and he wrote this: he called upon God as Father, but in his praying there was the sweat and agony of blood. He kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then Matthew 26 tells us he prayed a third time. He wrought many mighty works in nature and in men, calming the tempest, casting out devils, raising the dead, but in none of them is there any trace of strain or travail. Virtue went out of him, and he was wearied in toil, but there was the ease of mastery in all he did. But, writes Chadwick, of his praying it is said, as he prayed, he sweat. He prayed in an agony of blood. Intensity. Jesus knew the purposes of God. He knew the plan of the Father. He knew the wisdom of the Father in sending him for salvation. He knew the omniscience, the immutability from before the foundation of the world. The purposes that were already determined, that were already set in motion. The Father's plan was set. The Son's aware of this. He's apprised of the plan. He's part of the plan, and yet he agonizes in prayer before God in a way that wrought physical trauma to his body, unlike any other thing. It's amazing to think about. Jesus calms the storms with a word. He raises the dead with a word. He prays and he sweats. Agony. Maybe part of the problem is laziness, but it's not just laziness. It's also disobedience. Because the scripture is clear. The scriptures command us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul writes, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And it's not just that we're to pray. The scriptures command that we're to pray for one another. James 5:16 tells us, pray for one another. The context of that passage is one of healing. But the rest of the New Testament clearly demonstrates that we're not to limit our prayers for one another to physical ailments. Paul pleads repeatedly that prayer be made for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. In Romans 15:30, he says, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together or to agonize together with me in your prayers. And it's not just that he wants people to pray for him. His letters demonstrate that he often, regularly prayed for others. He prayed for the churches. In Ephesians, you're familiar with those prayers. I'm just one of them. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And then he prays for them. In Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he continues praying for them. Jesus himself asked for the prayers of Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And as he continues in verse 40 of Matthew 26, we see that keeping watch was not just watching, it was praying. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So they're praying for themselves, but they're also praying for Jesus, who's striving with great drops of blood in the garden. Father, not my will, but yours. One of the four characteristics of the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Surely these prayers included intercession for one another. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel assured his fellow Israelites, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. When we do not pray for one another, we are disobedient. The scriptures also, though, encourage us to pray. They don't just give us the cold commandments, but they give us warm encouragements. Jesus tells a parable. In Luke 11, he said to his disciples, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Here's a friend who will not help his friend for friendship's sake, but he will help him for persistence. But you have a father who's not like that. You don't have to just keep hammering away at him and bugging him and bugging him so he'll listen to you. He hears you. He answers you. Jesus continues in Luke 11:13 and says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The best gift he could give you, himself. He'll give it if you ask. He's not a miser. He's not unwilling to help you. Jesus tells a similar parable in Luke 18, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Now, the point is not that God is unwilling to give justice. Here's a judge who's unwilling to give justice, and he finally gives it because he doesn't want to be bothered anymore. She's going to keep on and keep on. But God's not like this judge. He will bring about justice quickly. So don't lose heart. Pray, Jesus says. And then in James chapter 5, I mentioned a moment ago, we're told there to pray without ceasing. We're told in the context of praying for others, their physical well-being. We're to confess our sins to one another, that we'll be forgiven. And maybe we would say, I don't know about that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Don't know if God will answer that. And then what does James tell us? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It was a man. And so we're not only given the commandments, but we're also given this encouragement that God answers prayer. He's able, and he listens. So pray. When we don't pray, we're disobedient, but we're also, we should pray because, as I mentioned at the beginning, we have no strength. When we do not pray, we, in a sense, are forfeiting the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we're told, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And this verse is given, it's a wartime verse. It's given in the context of putting on this spiritual armor because there's a battle going on. So as you put on the armor and you take up the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray. There's a war. Now, the battle is the Lord's. But we're soldiers. When we do not pray, in a sense, we're like soldiers who refuse to go to the armory and get a weapon. There's weaponry available and we won't pick it up. And so these things are at our disposal. We won't use them. We're to pray because we have no strength. Think about the things that confront us that we have no strength to deal with. I've mentioned already, you know, stubborn sins, lost loved ones. Is there not yet ground in your own heart that you want to see taken? No rooms roped off? Is there? Are there? It's not just our own hearts. Our loved ones. I think about the needs of the body, the needs of our country. Look at the newspaper. There are many needs. There are people around the world dying. You see in the news today, the city Aleppo in Syria, they're begging the government there to stop shelling the city because there are 50,000 civilians mixed in among these rebels who are hiding within their ranks. And this, the government is still shelling the city and people are dying? What can you do about that? You can pray. Perhaps another problem is that we're not sure what to pray. We fall into, you know, familiar prayers. God bless all the missionaries. Very generic, non-specific, safe prayer. What do we pray? Sometimes it's hard to know. But sometimes it's easy to know. I mean, I look at your faces, and many of you, I know things that you are dealing with. I know issues that you have going on with yourself or your family because you've told me and I've seen. And as I look at your name on a piece of paper, I remember this is happening. I need to pray. But what if you don't know what to pray? Well, you can always pray like Paul did. Use Paul's prayers. Listen to this from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Could you not pray that for anybody in this room? That you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Could you not pray that? In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Much you could pray there. There are others. Really, Scripture is, you know, so much of Scripture is suitable for that purpose. So if you don't know what to pray, pray Scripture. Ask God that his glory would be exalted, that his will would be done, and that hearts would be presented before him without blame and holiness. I hope that as we end 2016, whatever year it is, and are about to begin 2017, that we would take seriously the command to pray for one another. So, let's pray now. Our Father, we confess that prayer is at times such a delight to come and be able to commune before the Almighty and to make our request known to you. God, we confess that sometimes it is a bit frightening and that it is at times absolute work, either because of our own spiritual condition at the moment or because of distractions or because of the labor of bringing people before you and pouring out our soul on their behalf. But God, we pray that you would protect us from the lie that would say that you don't hear and you don't act. And that, Father, we would take to heart the encouragements that you give us in Scripture as well as the commands. And that we would devote ourselves to pray, both to seek your face, to know you personally, but also, Lord, to pray for one another. And God, we ask that you would meet us at the mercy seat. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.